Well, hello, DUMC. Pastor Bill here, talking to you today, all the way from New York City. And I could not be any more excited to be with you guys through our video than I am with you guys today. Some of you may not know this, so I'm going to break this down before I get into the message. But DUMC has become one of our great supporting churches, one of the most exciting places for me to come. Pastor Chris, I love you, brother. I can't say it enough. You're the best. And for all of you that are watching this, let me explain to you from a guy that's been in the ministry 50 years, been all over the world, preached at some of the world's biggest churches, some of the world's smallest churches, met I don't know how many preachers. Let me tell you something, folks. You have no idea how fortunate you are to have Pastor Chris there as the pastor. He's my friend. I know he's your friend. I know you guys love him. I just love coming there, hanging out. And I was supposed to be there in person, but because of the COVID thing, I get to be here like this. And I don't know if Pastor Daniel is going to watch this. I hope you are, sir. What a great friend you have been as well. You've opened doors for me around the world to go speak, to help get our kids sponsored through Metro World Child. Let me tell you something. If I lived there, if I was in Malaysia, you guys would be stuck with me because I'd be at your church. Anyways, I appreciate you guys so much. And all of you watching today, thank you. Many of you, I know, have sent gracious, kind, encouraging messages during this COVID thing. When I got my throat cut in Yemen several months ago, many of you, I knew you were there. You were praying for me. Can't thank you enough. It's been a long life, folks. And most of you that know me, you know that. But I'm still plowing. We're still working. Metro now has become the largest Sunday school in the world. 250,000 kids a week. Never been done in world history. And you guys have played a huge, huge part in what we have been able to do. With your help, through the power of the Holy Spirit, together, you've heard me say it, I'm going to say it again right out of the gate. That, my friends, is the power of partnership. That's the power of partnership. I'm crazy enough to go do what I do. I'll jump on the boat. I'll fight with the Somali pirates. I rescued those 23 girls that were kidnapped by Boko Haram in Nigeria. I'll do that. I got no problem with it. All right? We're going to be going to Lagos, Nigeria next year to start Metro Sunday School there. We're right in the middle now of this Kenya Critical. Some of you may be wondering, what does this mean? I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. But it's because of people like you, because of churches like DUMC that allow me and our team here all around the world to do what we do. We are your missionaries. We are. We represent you. We represent DUMC. I think we're pretty good representatives for what you guys do, for what the church stands for what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do around the world. If there's just some people that would be willing to pick up the mantle, take the baton, run with it, and make it happen for Jesus Christ. So thank you. And pastors, thank you for believing in me. And thank you. Listen to me. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I want to talk to you for just a moment about the Metro World Child sponsorship program. Many of you in the years that I've been coming there have sponsored a child. Some of you have sponsored more than one child. You've been amazing. What else can I say? That word amazing, I think, is a little overused, but you really have been. You have picked up on some of these kids. You picked up kids from India, from Kenya, from South Africa, from kids right here in New York City, from the Philippines. And we are right in the middle of a campaign. And I've never done this before. But that's what this Kenya Critical thing is. It's getting 4,000 kids sponsored by the end of this year. Why is this critical? Those of you that watch the news, you know what's going on in Kenya. You know, it's always something in that part of the world. But now we're moving into a tough, tough situation. There, you've got the floods that have ravished a huge part of that area where we are. They're in that Nakuru, Gilgil area, just north of Nairobi. You've got locusts now, locust plagues. You've watched it, that are ripping the crops to pieces. You've got now the COVID thing that is hitting there. First wave of COVID moving into there. Just last week, two Africans didn't have money to get masks. The cops came up, shot them both in the head, killed them because they didn't have a mask on. It's crazy, folks. But you know this. Whether it's a flood, whether it's the locust, whether it's a famine, whether it's a civil war, whether it's a virus, you know who suffers the most. All through history, you know how this has gone, folks. It's always been the kids. They live in worlds they did not create, and now they have to live in it. And many of them do not live. You know that. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I don't have to be. I'm going to be 72 years old here in a couple of months. Seen 23 people murdered just here in New York, shot twice, thrown off of a building, stabbed five times. You know my stories. It's not a game for me. This ministry isn't what I do. It's all I do. Ministry isn't just what Metro does. It's all we do. Most of you know that. So Kenya Critical is a campaign. It's already begun just last week. We've got to take it straight to the end of this year. Why is it so critical now? When people sponsor a child in Kenya, the uniqueness about the Metro sponsorship program is that every one of those kids in Kenya gets a hot meal a day. That is their food, folks. That is their food. The meal that the sponsor provides becomes the lifeline. This is it. And I've watched, because I've been there in Kenya, and I've watched them. The kids will get their food after Sunday school, and they'll kind of look around, and they'll eat a little bit of the food themselves. And then, let me undo this, then they will take some of the food, and if they don't have the plate or anything else to carry it in, they'll take the food and put it in their shirt, carry it home to their siblings, and feed their siblings part of what was meant for them. You know what I'm saying. Come on, folks. We've identified our team, the Metro team, they're in Kenya, that lives there. They don't go back and forth. They live there. They have identified 4,000 kids that are right there on the edge. Critical. That's why I've called this campaign Kenya Critical. We've got 4,000 kids. Many of those kids are the siblings of our already sponsored kids that they haven't been able to get a sponsor yet. So we're trying to drive this thing. I'm driving this as hard as I can to get at least 4,000 of these kids that are right on that edge of starvation to be able to get them sponsored. And if today, sometime, if you haven't sponsored a child yet, at the back table, like I set up when I'm there at the church, if you haven't had a chance to do it, then there'll be information on the screen at the end of the message that you can go to. It'll take you right to the information packet. There's a little starter kit, because I'm not asking you, if you're already a sponsor, I'm not asking you to sponsor another child. That's not what this campaign is. So get this. What I am asking, what I need you to do, whether you're a sponsor or not, because everybody watching this can do this, is to get your friend, a friend, maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, get someone that you know, or maybe even someone you don't know, a casual acquaintance that you think may have a heart for missions, maybe have a heart for children, maybe have a vision to do something beyond themselves. They're not going to go to Kenya. They're not going to go do what I do. They don't have to. But what they can do is say, I can sponsor one. All I'm asking all of you to do is find somebody that you can say, you can make a difference in the life of a child. You know my story. When my alcoholic mother left me on the street corner, I sat there for 3 days. You want to talk about hunger? I understand hunger. I still have marks on my body that will go with me till the day I die because of the malnutrition that I suffered when I was a child. I understand this, folks, probably better than most Americans. So what do I need you to do? I want you at the end of the message today, the information will come up, write it down, and begin talking it up. Talk to friends. Talk to people you know. Talk to folks at your job. Talk to family. I don't know who it is, but they can take one child from Kenya. All the information will be on the screen. It'll take you right to the website, right to the place where you can get all the information. There's a little starter kit, as I said. So that'll be at the end. And pastors, thank you so much for allowing me to share. I wouldn't do this if I didn't have your permission, of course. But thank you for believing in what we do at Metro, the difference it's made in the lives of kids all over the world. And I just appreciate all of you. But so have your pen and pencil ready for the end, and we'll get to it. But I want to get into the message. But before I do, this is a very special thing for me, because it was maybe a couple years ago, I guess, when I was speaking there at DUMC, and we did a seminar, and I got a chance to meet one of the young ladies amongst all the guys and gals that I had talked to and just had great fellowship. And this gal had a great interest in what was going on here with the kids in the ministry. And we got to talking, communicating, sharing with her like I do with people all over the world. Said, come visit. Come be a part. Come see what's going on. She did. Decided to stay, and I saw her running down the aisle here right outside our studio, and I said, come on in. Chrisandra, come on up here, if you will, please. We call her Chris. You know her as Chrisandra, but I just grabbed her, pulled her in here. I wanted her to just give you a little bit of a greeting, since DUMC is her home church. Now she's serving full-time, has raised her support, and continues to raise it in different parts of America and Asia, and he is doing a tremendous job. You've done great, kid. Give him a greeting.
Thank you, everyone, DMC. Thank you, church, for your blessings and prayers. I miss you guys, and I'm really proud to say that I am from the U.S.
Absolutely, absolutely. And thank you for allowing her to come serve with us. She has her own bus route. She's reaching kids here in the ghetto. They all love her. She's amazing. Thank you for allowing her to be a representative of your church. And let me tell you, she's a great representation. Thank you, Chris. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Pastor.
You can go back to work now. Okay.
Bye-bye.
Thanks, kiddo. I want you to get your Bibles out quickly, and I want you to open to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 14. I chose to speak to you today, not just because of the coronavirus, where people are so struggling. I know you guys are there, as we are in the United States. You know what I've been dealing with. I was asked to go to one of the main COVID hospitals to speak to the doctors, to the nurses, to pray with them, to pray with some of the patients. I've stood outside that hospital, Wyckoff Hospital, not far from where I'm standing now here in Brooklyn. Standing outside the hospital where they had refrigerator trucks, huge semi-refrigerator trucks, where they would take the dead people that died of the virus, put them in orange body bags, put them in the refrigerator trucks because there was no room to bury them, no room to keep them in the hospital. It's been horrible, folks. I've talked to you about the struggles that they're having in Kenya, the locusts, the floods, and the list goes on. And because of these struggles, because of these battles, and maybe some of you that are watching today, maybe you felt it, there's that feeling of uncertainty, that feeling of uneasiness. I get it, folks. I get it. It's been frustrating. Frustrating to me. I have not been able to travel out of the country. Normally, at this time of year right now, I'd be with you guys in person. July, August, I spend it in Singapore Malaysia and all over the Asia, part of the Asia world. But I can't do it. I've been traveling in the U.S., but I've been so excited always every year to be with you guys, and that didn't work. So it's hard to even plan, hard for me to plan the schedule. But here we are. I don't know what you're struggling with. I know in ministry, and ministry on a worldwide scale, like we have to do, it's been tough. And you feel inadequate. I have. I felt like I wasn't trained for this. I wasn't trained to go into a hospital with all the personal protective equipment have to be put on me to even go into the hospital. The people that had relatives in there, in the hospital, dying of COVID, they weren't even allowed to go into the hospital to be with their loved ones as they were dying. It's been horrible. And yet I was invited to go in to bring hope, to bring a message of hope, to bring the word of the Lord, to bring the hope in Jesus Christ. That's how desperate these folks were. Non-Christian people said, please, can you come pray with us? Give us hope. Encourage us. Was it a risk for me to go in there when no one else was? Of course. But you know what? It's what we do, folks. For those of you that know me, you know it's always been whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to bring a message of hope. Whatever it takes to go into African countries, to go into the Middle East, to get food, to bring a message of hope, to start Sunday schools all over the world. It's what we do. And that's what you've helped us to do over these years that I've been connected with DUMC. But in that, how can I say it? In that feeling of inadequacy, in that feeling of, I'm just an ordinary person. What am I? Who am I? Yeah, I've got a PhD from the University of Wales, but that PhD didn't help me to go into the COVID hospital. My God, to bring hope to people that they know it's just a matter of hours before they pass away. A PhD didn't help me do that. And all my formal education and all of that, it's great. But if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no way I could do what I do. You know that. And all of you could say the same thing. But the truth is, when you look at me today, you know who you're looking at. You don't get thrown off by the cute jacket. Don't get thrown off by the PhD. Don't get thrown off because I'm the pastor of the largest Sunday school in the world. You know who you're looking at today. You're looking at the little boy who was left on a street corner because my mother didn't want me. That's who you're looking at today. Yeah. But God took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it into good. And through that man, the Christian man, the ordinary, listen to me, the ordinary Christian man who chose to stop. He chose to stop. His own son was in the hospital dying of leukemia. In fact, the day he stopped and picked me up off the street, he was on his way home from work to go to the hospital to visit his dying son. And in the midst of his own struggle, his own problems, he still, God help us, he still chose to stop for me, got me some food, sponsored me to go to a Sunday school camp that day. And in 5 hours, 5 hours after he picked me up off a street corner, he's loading me in a church van, sends me to that camp where I heard the story of Jesus for the first time. My life was changed. And now, because one ordinary Christian man who had his own struggles, because he chose to stop for the little poor boy. We're here today. I'm talking with you. We're seeing ministry being accomplished around the world, reaching a generation that, quite honestly, folks, has never been done to this magnitude before. What does all this mean to you in this COVID season, in this quarantine lockdown season, in the book of Acts? And I want you to follow me closely because I'm going to be reading out of the old King James because I'm old. I'm going to be 72 here coming up in just a couple of months. I still just like the old King James. So you can follow me along with whatever translation you're reading from. But I want you to pick it up in the 8th verse of the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. And let's see what it is that the writer of Acts is trying to communicate. If there was a title for this message, if there was a working title, it would have to be this. Are you ready? The title would have to be, "The Miracle Was Not in the Miracle." Let me say it again. The miracle was not in the miracle. Because when most preachers or Bible teachers teach from this 14th chapter, they focus on an extraordinary miracle here, and justifiably so. And we're going to walk through it in a minute. But I came to tell you today that the real miracle here, as extraordinary as the healing that the writer speaks about is, the real miracle here was something that a lot of people don't recognize. And so together, we're going to see the other miracle that to me is as great as the healing miracle. Father, in the few moments I have with my friends, give me a clear mind. Give me a clear word. Lord, there are lives hanging in the balance right now. And Lord, I pray that this message will encourage my friends that are watching me today, that have tuned in. Because Lord, it's time for all of us to realize that the miracle is right in their own house. Speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The book of Acts, the 14th chapter, pick it up at the 8th verse. It says, "And there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked." Now, I teach Old Testament in a couple of universities in Europe. So I don't want to get into my university mode, and I want to bore you with something that won't make sense. But I want to hesitate here for just a minute and give you a theological thought that I think will help you. There's a widely accepted school of theological thinking called the law of multiple definition. What does that mean? Here it is. When a person, place, or thing is described the same way three times in Scripture, the writer of the text, the Holy Spirit himself, is trying to communicate something to you. Three times. If it's described three ways, something's happening, folks. So now, having said that, let's go back to that 8th verse one more time. Certain man at Lystra. What? He was impotent in his feet, comma, a cripple from his mother's womb, comma, who had never walked. See what I'm saying? This has been described by the writer three ways, three times. What does that mean? Means there's something here that all of us need to grasp. See, there's a big difference between someone who maybe in an accident of some kind was not able to walk. Maybe through a debilitating disease was not able to walk. Big difference between a person who was able to walk, who could walk, who had walked. Big difference between them and someone who had never walked. This man, listen to me, this man has never walked. And all of you know, walking is learned behavior. A baby doesn't just jump up one day and just walk. It is a process, as most things in life are. The baby has to get up and go through the process of learning to walk. This man has never walked. He does not have a point of reference for walking. So now that we know who this man is, watch what happens. Certain man never walked. And there may be some of you today, maybe there's some things that you've never been able to do. You've tried, but you just couldn't do it. I mean, think about it. Maybe there's some of you watching. Maybe you've never been able to manage money. You've tried, but it hasn't worked well. Maybe there's some of you that have never been able to have a good relationship. You've worked at it, but it's just, that side of life has eluded you. Maybe there's some of you that have never been able to keep your mouth shut. You almost did once, didn't you? You almost did. And then at the last minute, you just blah. You just had to say something. I get it, folks. I'm one of those guys, too. Just had to. I know. Some of us, we wanted to, but just seems like we've never been able to do it. Watch this. Watch what happens with this guy. Go to the 9th verse with me. The same man heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving he had faith to be healed. Paul sees the cripple. Watch this. I love this. He sees the cripple man, and it says he's looking at him, and he perceives that the cripple man has faith to be healed. How in the world can you just look at somebody and see that they have faith? So, see, if this American preachers, it's kind of an American preacher thing. They always say, well, if you have faith, all you got to do is know that you have faith. Don't worry about if people can see it. All that matters is if you have faith. Hogwash. Hogwash. If you have faith, if you are a man, a woman, a young person of faith, guess what, folks? People around you are going to see it. So when people look at you, what do they see? I'm coming right out of the gate at you today. When they look at you, what do they see? Do they see faith? Do they see a life lived by faith? I've had to live by faith, folks, since I was left on a street corner. I had to have faith for every meal that I ate every night. After that, when I went to the camp, gave my life to Christ, I came back and lived in a closet, a broom closet in the church. And every night, a different member of the church would bring me their leftovers from their own family. And I would come out of that closet, sit on the floor, and eat my one meal a day like a dog. Don't talk to me about faith. And now, at almost 72 years old, I'm still living by faith. Faith to get these 4,000 kids in Kenya sponsored, to save their life. Literally, not being dramatic, but simply to save a life. I understand faith. I understand living by faith. I get it. Some of you do too. Paul looks at the crippled man. He perceived he had faith to be healed. He could say, remember the story where the four friends took another crippled man, trying to get him to Jesus? The house was full. So what did they do? You know the story. They cut a hole in the roof, lowered the man, so he was right in front of Jesus. Do you remember what the Bible says? The Bible says, and when Jesus saw, my God, when the Lord saw their faith, not the crippled man's faith, but his friend's faith. That's an argument. I could preach on that for 30 minutes. Be careful what kind of friends you have. Surround yourself. Have friends of great faith, because you may not have faith for yourself someday, but if you surround yourself with people of great faith, that could be the lifesaver for you. When the Lord saw their faith. So what do people see when they see you? Paul saw the man had faith. Now look at verse 10. And he said, Paul says with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And the man leaped and walked. My God. I love this when you read it in the Greek, because it's like Paul is yelling at the crippled guy. Hey, stand up, rise up, get up. He yells at the crippled guy, and the man stands up. Not only does he stand up, not only did he walk, he jumps. He stands up, he leaps, and he walks. This, my friends, is an extraordinary miracle. This is the first thing I want you to see in this study today. This is an extraordinary miracle. Why is it so extraordinary? Because even if this man was healed, he still should not have been able to walk. Because walking is learned behavior. Something happened when Paul spoke to the man, admonished him. The Holy Ghost came upon him. The man not only was healed, not only did he jump up, but he walked. He did, oh God help us, he did something he could never do. I'm looking at you today, and I'm asking you, what do you want the Lord to do in your life to help you to do something you've never been able to do. This, the first thing, the first observation in this text is right here. This is an extraordinary miracle. Absolutely, no question. It's extraordinary. But now go to verse 11. Watch this, because I want to move quickly. And when the people saw what Paul had done, interesting, don't miss this. They lifted up their voices, saying the speech of Lycaonia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter, Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen, watch this, oxen and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. What's happening here? The people knew the crippled man. They saw him jump up when Paul spoke a word to him. They got it. They knew this was extraordinary. This guy should have never walked. He's never walked. This is extraordinary. So in their minds, they're thinking, Paul and Barnabas must be gods. This is so extraordinary. Ordinary people can't do this. Please don't leave me here. Watch this. So they're getting ready to bring oxen and garland as a sacrifice to worship Paul and Barnabas. They're turning this into a whole kind of weird thing. But now, here's the hook. Watch this. Look at verse 14. Follow me. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out. Here's what they said in verse 15, saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passion with you. Here, my friends, here in the 15th verse, here is the real miracle. Don't miss this. The miracle, as extraordinary as it was, and it was. He never walked. Suddenly, he leaps and walks. But now we go to the second observation, and they say it. They say it's simple. They said, why do you want to worship us? Why are you bringing sacrifice to us? We are just exactly like you. We are ordinary people just like you. My God, some of you ought to be jumping up and down right now. You ought to be jumping off your couch. You ought to be jumping off your desk chair. And if I was there and you weren't jumping, I'd slap you in the head. I would make you jump. Because this, my friends, is a truth that so many people miss. It's the ordinary people that do extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what's happening here? Why do you think I entitled this message, "The Miracle Was Not in the Miracle"? The real miracle here, and it's still the miracle today, that God uses ordinary people, me, the little boy that nobody wanted, the little boy whose mother left him on a street corner, the little boy who anybody could have picked up. Anybody could have picked me up off the street those 3 days. Could have been a drug dealer. Could have been a gang member. Could have been a pedophile. But the one that stopped was the ordinary Christian. God, help us in Jesus' name to get this truth today. Extraordinary miracle was done. But then right there, we go into the second observation. It was done through ordinary people, of the power of the Holy Ghost upon them, upon me, upon you, upon you. What kind of people is it going to take to turn this nation, to turn my nation, to turn the world to Jesus Christ? What does it take to go into these parts of the world? People look at me when they had to smuggle me into Yemen, where I got my throat cut. They had to get me out of another country. I can't even say which one it is. In the trunk of a car. You know the stories. You know the places I've been. And I continue to go at 72. Why? You understand, Mom? Extraordinary things, extraordinary miracles are done. Not through the hot shots. Not to the people I see on American Christian television, The people that have been put up on a platform, because you know, in America, not so much in your part of the world, but in America, we like to take celebrities and people that have done things in sports, in the sports world, and we put them on a platform, and they have their own brand of sneakers, and there's posters, and musicians, and singers, and it's almost like this right here, where people worship celebrities, they worship musicians, and we do the same thing in church. This is what's happening then, it's what's happening still now, and those people fail, and those people fall, because they're just ordinary. They try to pretend that they're not ordinary. They try to come across like they're not, like they're better than all the rest of us. But then after a little bit of time, we find out, yeah, that they have the same scars as you and I have. What's happening here? It was an extraordinary miracle. He saw he had the faith. He lifted up. He rose up. He stood up. He walked. Paul saw something in that ordinary man. So it was an extraordinary miracle. We both know it. But then we see. Here's the part of the miracle that a lot of people miss. The extraordinary miracle was done through the moving of the Holy Spirit through ordinary people. Me and you, folks. Look at me. Look at me. I'm pointing right at you. Me and you. You are looking at an extremely ordinary person here. I used to almost be ashamed of it because I used to stutter when I talked when I was little. I could never talk right. And sometimes even now, if I start talking fast, I go into that stuttering again. I was always sickly, had a deformed rib cage right here from rickets because I had malnutrition when I was little. You're looking at the little boy. It's so ordinary. But see, God uses ordinary people. Like me, like you, to do the extraordinary things. But last, and I think before some of you get so excited with your ordinary self, saying, I can go into hell with a squirt gun, and I'm going to make a difference, and I'm with you, and we can do it. But before you step in to that part, into that part of the miracle, there's one last observation. See, we've talked, number one, about the extraordinary miracle. We've talked, number two, it was done through ordinary people. But now, number three, and the last observation, look at verse 19. And it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now the story shifts. Now, who are these guys? Who are these people? Certain Jews come from Antioch and Iconium. Who are these guys? Oh, you know who they are. They're the religious people. See, anytime ordinary people like you and I decide to do something great for God, decide to step out of the boat, to step out of the box, to say, it's not by grace, it's not by faith, it's by grace in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Lord upon us. When you're ready to step out and do something for the Lord that He's put in your heart to do, guess what? There's going to be somebody that's not going to like you. There's going to be somebody that's going to criticize you. There's somebody that's going to gossip about you. There's somebody that's going to be mean to you. You say, Pastor Bill, still today? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And some of you know exactly what I talk about. People change, but not much, folks. Mm-hmm. And so now, the extraordinary miracle done through ordinary people who've trusted Christ and have worked through His power. Now, the religious people, they didn't do anything. They haven't done anything. They show up, and look what it says. It said they persuaded the people to go out and stone Paul. These religious people did not come to discuss the miracle. They did not come to discuss the implications, the theology of healing. They came and showed up to do what? To kill Paul. They came to kill him. They came thither. I hate it when the religious people come thither. Because you know, when religious people come thither, it ain't never good. They came to Paul and they decided we're just going to kill him. And they persuaded the people to take him outside of the city and stone him to death. But then, verse 20 says, as the disciples stood around him, around Paul, thinking he was dead, what happened? He rose up and he came back into the city. See, the biggest mistake those religious people thought, they thought Paul was dead. When I got shot in the face, I was left for dead down by the Williamsburg Bridge right here in Brooklyn, New York. The guys that shot me were convinced I was dead. They ran away. I crawled to the church van, drove myself 20 minutes to a hospital right down the street here in Brooklyn. They pulled me out of the van. I was watching myself bleed to death. The blood was pumping out of the side of my face, splattering against the glass. It was piling up in the van. I'm watching myself bleed to death. But I remember what I prayed. I remember it. I said, God, if you save my life this time, if you spare me this time, I will take the rest of my life, whatever's left, and I will do more for you in this last part of my life. My God, I'll do more for you in the last part of my life than I've ever done in this first part of my life. God spared my life. Why do you think this Kenya critical thing is so critical? Because life and death, folks, for these kids. Why do you think I'm out trying to talk to everybody I can, going on TV, doing sermons like these so people can see them to understand the need? Why do you think I'm out on the street? Why do you think we're going all across Kenya trying to make a difference? We got to reach them, folks. We got to do it. I got to do it. Yeah. I just got out of the hospital again about a month ago. And people tell me, you can't keep doing this. You're getting too old. But see, I prayed a prayer not far from here, bleeding to death, driving myself to the hospital. I said, God, if you spare my life one more time, I'll do more for you than I've ever done. What happened? It was an extraordinary miracle. You know that. We agree on that. It was done through ordinary people. Yeah, we know that. But now, this last observation from this 19th to 20th verse, Paul came under an extraordinary attack. They didn't come just to gossip. They didn't come just to hurt his feelings. They didn't come to degrade him. They came to kill him. Extraordinary attack. What do I want to leave you with today? I think the text speaks for itself. It was an extraordinary miracle. Oh, yes, it was. He'd never walked. But then he leaped and walked. It was done through ordinary people. Me and you, folks. Me and you. The little boy. The little poor boy that nobody wanted. Me and you. God still uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But then, remember, once you step out of that boat, you get out of that box, or you step up into a dimension of ministry that you never thought you could do, to do things for the Lord you never saw yourself doing, just remember, then you're going to come under an extraordinary attack. It's part of it, folks, but don't run from it. Don't run away from it. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Understand that greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. And having done all to stand, we stand, and I know whom I have believed. And I'm still persuaded that he is still able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You're going to retire, Bill Wilson? I will die doing this. Sounds a little dramatic. I don't say it for that reason. But those of you that know me, you do know. I will die doing this. I'll die doing this. I'm a grateful man, folks. I'm a grateful man. I shouldn't have come this far. I shouldn't even be alive. I've been in 3 airplane crashes, shot twice, had more diseases than I can even remember. But yet I'm here talking to you. So, ordinary people, are you ordinary today? Maybe I ought to ask for a raise of hands. How many ordinary folks are with me today? I'd have to raise both hands. I'd have to raise both. I'm very ordinary. God uses the ordinary folks, just like me and you, to make a difference. It's time for Malaysia. It's time for Asia. It's time for Africa. It's time for these kids. Yeah. Critical? You betcha. But it's always been the ordinary folks. I can't thank you enough for allowing me to just take this truth and share it with you today. I pray that it'll encourage you, that it'll challenge you, it'll motivate you, that it'll rise you up, that it will raise you up. You know what? I hope next year I'll get to see you in person. But till then, together. Together again, the power of partnership. A bunch of ordinary people just getting together, seeing God use us to do extraordinary things. And we may come under an extraordinary attack, and that's okay. But together we move. Together we keep moving. Together we move the kingdom of God forward. Together we lift up His name, because if we lift Him up, all men will be drawn to Him. Thank you. God bless you, Father. Strengthen my friends, encourage them. Let this truth, let the word today challenge them, motivate them. Us ordinary folks to make a difference. Let it begin now in Jesus' name. Amen. The information, if some of you want to help with Kenya Critical, the information's up there now. Take a look at it, write it down. If you can get a friend, get some folks to help. We need it, folks. They need it. I love you.
If you remember a sermon I preached with the title, God Can Use Me. And the big idea was, who? Me? The most unlikely. I mentioned that the good news is that there are many nobodies in the Bible who became a somebody in God. The Bible is for the underdogs. It talks about ordinary people lifted up from their less than ordinary life circumstances in order to live a super ordinary life. It is not something that you can figure out for yourself, but what God gives to you as He transforms your life. That's what happened to Pastor Bill, and he's here to challenge us to live that extraordinary life. And that's why we can chase the lion. That's why we are challenged to think of something we have never tried, do something we have never done, and go somewhere we have never been. And I hope we remember these things. The call to Impact 2020 and beyond is a similar call, offering your ordinary life for an extraordinary adventure of a lifetime. Who will be that man or woman? Will you offer your life to God? There's some things you can do immediately, as Pastor Bill said, sponsor a child or encourage others to do so. So go to the link below right now and act on that. Click on that and it will lead you to some information that you need. But we will also leave this link right at the end of this video. So that's the first thing you can do. Secondly, go out and help a community where God is leading you to as part of our Impact Now. So you can do something through that as well. But most importantly, surrender your life to Him and have Him filled it with spiritual gifts so that you can be a blessing and be useful for the kingdom of God. Well, you will move out of a self-centered, selfie life, which I preached to you about, and become other-centered and Jesus-centered. Now, if you are willing to do that, can I ask you right now to lift up your hands to the Lord and say this, Lord, lift up your hands now. Lord, I offer my life to You. Use it as You see fit. And I will do what You ask me to do. And I will go where You ask me to go. And I will be faithful to the end. And if that's your desire, as your hands are lifted up, can I just pray a prayer over you right now? Holy Spirit, You see where our hearts are. Even at what Pastor Bill has shared, God, He has informed our mind. It has inspired our hearts, but we pray that we will not stop there, God. We will go beyond that. It will instruct the way we behave. It will instruct the way we live our life. And so teach us, God, not only to love You, but also to serve people. And so use us, God, we pray, that many of us, even as we lift up our hands to You, we are saying to You, God, use me and use me powerfully for the kingdom of God, Lord. An ordinary person that you can use, God, to do extraordinary things. And so, Lord, seal that into our hearts right now, that we will, Lord, be different from this day on. As we look back someday, we will have seen, God, the decision we have made today, God, that will have an effect for eternity. And so we thank you, God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And before you go, I want to challenge those, maybe for many of you who may not be a Christian yet, or maybe have backslided away from God. And I pray that, you know, after hearing what God has to say through Pastor Bill, maybe something in your heart has been, you know, stirred. And I don't want you to go away, just in case some of you here are wondering, how can God use this ordinary person? And if that's you, I believe that you can commit your life to this Jesus. And how do you do that? And I've helped many people to do this, you know, for many weeks now. But if you would like to do that, I want you to make a simple prayer. This is just a beginning of a journey for you. But this simple prayer simply says, you know, that you are sorry. The three things I'd always say: sorry, you say thank you, and you say please. You know, sorry about the fact that maybe you have been running your own life without God, and maybe for the first time in your life, you begin to realize that you need this God to transform this ordinary person to somebody who can be used by God. Maybe that's a stirring in your heart. So you say sorry to God. And then secondly, you say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that on that cross, you paid the penalty for my sins. And then thirdly, you say, please, please come into my life and make me a child of God so that you can use this ordinary person for extraordinary things. And so, you know, I believe that if you commit your life to Jesus and say this simple prayer, it will help you begin this journey. It will help you start off. And so if you like to do that, why don't you just bow your heads and just say this simple prayer together with me. All right, could you bow your heads right now? Those who are not a Christian, and maybe somebody who backslided away from God, you want to rededicate your life to God. So bow your heads right now and say this simple short prayer together with me. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking into my heart today. I'm sorry for the things I've done in my life, some of these things which I'm not proud of. I'm sorry for running an independent life from you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, that you never gave up on me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, so that I don't have to die for the sins that I've committed. Thank you that I can receive the forgiveness of God through you. Please come into my life and make me a child of God. Transform this ordinary person into somebody extraordinary, a child of God. Please come into my life. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you have said that prayer, you know, congratulations. You have just begun the journey, starting with being a child of God and begin exploring this exciting life of what it means to be in Christ and in God. So if you have said that prayer, there's this button, you know, at the bottom of the screen that says that raise hands. You need to, if you are on the computer screen, you need to come off the main screen and then you will click that button on the chat screen that says, you know, raise hands. Once you click that button, you know, there will be some information that they can help you and maybe connect you with somebody. And so if you can do that very quickly right now, because we really want to get to know you, if you have made that decision, and then we can help you along in your Christian life. So thank you for doing that. And for those of you who need more prayer, you know, again, as always, our ministry team is waiting for you. Just go to that button that says, you know, you need prayer, and then we will come on and somebody will connect with you. So click on that live prayer. So God bless you and have a great day today, and we'll see you next week. Come back and listen to Pastor Philip Dees, who will share with you impact on our businesses. So God bless you and Shalom.